You want to be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Have you ever reflected on the fact that our lives can change in a single day? Can you think of any of those? Where something happened and the course and the direction of your life was forever changed. Maybe it was the day that you graduated from high school. You moved out of your parents' house. Things are a lot different not living with mom and dad. Or maybe it was the day that you got married. Living with someone else is different in a good way. Or the first time you held that little baby. I had to sit down for that one. It was impacting. It was life changing. Or perhaps when you lost someone that was close to you. Life is never the same. Lots of those examples that we can think of, and maybe we don't realize it when it happens, that this is a turning point, or this is a change. That our life can be completely redirected in just a single day. This morning we're going to look at an account from Luke chapter 24 as two disciples are traveling on the road to Emmaus. And they encounter the risen Lord. And what we see is that their lives would never be the same because the resurrection changes everything. Read with me in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see.'" This is such an interesting account because of how it unfolds. Luke tells us that there was these two disciples, followers of Jesus, not among the 12 or the 11 disciples, but they are going from Jerusalem to a small town or village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. I don't know the last time you walked 7 miles, but if you're going at a decent pace, that's about a 2.5 to 3 hour trek. And this was not on a smooth greenway here in Middle Tennessee, but they were going on very rough terrain, changes in elevation. And so this would have been a rigorous trip that they are taking. But Luke tells us that this was on the same day that some of the women from their group had taken spices. They had gone and we're going to anoint the body of Jesus, and they didn't find it in the tomb. They found it empty. It says that these disciples are discussing these things. Verse 15 says that Jesus, as they're talking about this, Jesus himself comes and joins them. But notice this interesting point that their, verse 16, their eyes were closed. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know that it was Jesus. This is the original undercover boss. If you've seen that show where the owner or the CEO of a company goes down into one of the stores and doesn't reveal who he is and begins to see the operations and the day-to-day workings of the company. Jesus is getting a first-hand view or look into how his disciples feel about what has happened, what has taken place. And so he casually asks them a question, "What are you talking about? What is going on here?" This guy, this man, Cleopas, you have to just kind of smile at the only thing that he is ever quoted as saying in the Bible that is attributed directly to him. He kind of rebukes Jesus. He says, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what has happened in Jerusalem these past few days? Have you been living under a rock?" Well, kind of. He has been in the tomb, but he is amazed that Jesus is unaware, that this man is unaware of the things that have taken place. And so Jesus casually asks again about these things. "What things are you referring to?" In verse 19, he says, "What things? Tell me more about this." Notice this is one of the first testimonies that is given about Jesus and his life after the resurrection, and ironically, it is delivered to Jesus. And so they tell him about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet. He was mighty in deed and in word. He was delivered by the rulers and the chief priests over to death. And verse 21, they say that we had hoped that he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. Can you hear the disappointment in their voice? They say, "We thought this was the one. We thought he would be the one to deliver us." And now, after all of these things have taken place and Jesus has been crucified, and the account of the women going and finding no, the body and the tomb is empty. They don't see the body. There is this confusion. What is happening? Everything that they thought was going to take place has now been thrown up in the air. And it's at this point that this traveler, this stranger, opens his mouth and gives his response. Look at verse 25. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus points out that they have closed hearts. They are slow of heart to believe and understand all that the prophets have spoken. And so he takes them back to Moses and he walks them through the scriptures and the passages in Moses and the prophets that speak of him, that tell about him, how he would suffer and be raised into glory. Now, if there was a sermon that I could get a download of, that I could have a transcript, that I could have the audio recording, this certainly would be it. What did Jesus tell these men? I wonder if he talked to them about the promise that God made to Abraham, about how through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Or if he reminded them about the son of promise, Isaac, and how God told Abraham to take him up on the mountain and to sacrifice his only son. Or what about the Passover lamb that was sacrificed and the blood that was put on the door so that the children of Israel could be saved? Or perhaps he took him into the, or perhaps he brought out the things that were spoken by David and the other prophets about how he would be pierced and how he would suffer, the suffering servant. Or maybe he took them to Daniel and he reminded them of that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw and how there was a stone that was cut without hands that came down and crushed the image and then turned into a mountain that filled the earth. There is so much in the Old Testament from the prophets. And again, they speak of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. In verse 28, we see there, as they end their journey, it says, as they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. As they get closer to the village, Jesus acts like he's going to go on and go further. He has just dropped this amazing revelation on them, blown open their minds to the scriptures. And now he says, I've got to keep on going. And they say, no, you have to stay with us. They constrain him. They urge him strongly to stay. They go inside the house, verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus sits down at the table to have a meal with them. The last time that we know of that Jesus sat down to eat was on the night that he was betrayed. When he sat with his disciples and he broke the bread and he said, take this and eat it. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so now he's sitting with two disciples and he hands them the bread. And it's at that moment, this is the ultimate light bulb moment going off. They must be reflecting on all that's happened. They're thinking about what he has just told them on the road. They now see him handing them the bread, and all of a sudden it clicks. It clicks for them. They realize that Jesus is risen, that this is the Lord sitting in front of them. In verse 33, it says that they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen. Indeed, he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They head back to Jerusalem and they share their experiences with the disciples. They tell about all the things they have seen, and from that moment on, nothing would be the same. Their lives are changed from this point going forward. As we think about the resurrection and what it means to us and to our lives, there's a few applications that I want to draw out this morning. First of all, the resurrection changes how we see Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he doesn't just go into the temple on Sunday morning and say, here I am. He doesn't walk up to these disciples on the road and tap them on the shoulder and say, look, it's me, Jesus. He chooses specific people in very personal settings to reveal himself. And in this case, he is concealing his identity until the right moment. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is he is testing their hearts. He wants to know what is inside of their hearts. He wants to know what they think about this. Jesus does not force people to believe in him, nor does he spoon feed people into believing in him. He is looking for a special type of heart, people who are seeking and who are desiring, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. When they arrive in the village and Jesus acts like he's going to just keep on going, they restrain him. They say, no, you can't. You have to stay with us. We want you to be here with us. That's what the resurrection does. It changes the way that we see Jesus. Instead of just being a nice to have or an extra thing on the side, he is all that we have. He is not just a wise teacher. He becomes our Lord and our Savior. And we see our life as one that cannot function or exist without him. We sing a song that says, I could not do without you, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. What do we have without Jesus? What is our life without the resurrection? He is everything. And that puts it into perspective for us. We need Jesus with us. Not just a couple of times a year. Not just once a month or every Sunday, but in every step of the way. We need his presence. We need him by our side in the decisions that we make, in the relationships that we engage in the trials and the challenges that we face. Do you long for him, and are you pursuing him in this way? Is he an essential part of your life? Maybe you feel like he's not close to you. Maybe you can't see him in your life. Maybe the situation that you're in, you think to yourself, this isn't how I thought it was going to turn out. This isn't what I imagined the road would look like. Luke tells us that these disciples were sad as they walked, that their hopes had been crushed. But this account reminds us that Jesus is close and near to us even when we can't see him. That his presence is with us, that he is alive and well, that he is interceding on our behalf. And that he goes with us and stands beside us in our trials, even when we're walking that long, sad road to Emmaus. The pain is still real. But remember that God's vantage point is so much greater and higher than ours. From where he sits, he looks over all of humanity. We see the problem right in front of us. God looks over all eternity. And that's why we can pray with confidence, open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see Jesus walking beside us and carrying our burden. The resurrection changes how we see the Lord. It also changes how we view the Scriptures. These guys had missed a big part of what God had intended for his people to see. Does your Bible have the red letters? Even the app on my phone has it. It indicates the words of Jesus. And certainly if we want to know and understand and have a relationship and connect to Jesus, then we need to read and meditate and study his words. But notice that when Jesus instructs these men about the Christ, he doesn't refer to his teaching, the red letter words. But instead, he takes them back to Moses and the prophets. He reasons with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. The resurrection changes how we view the Scriptures because it is the climax of the entire Bible. The Old Testament is looking forward to Christ and the resurrection. And the New Testament looks back to proclaim and tell the great news of his resurrection. But it all centers upon Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And this is the point we don't want to miss. It is not possible for us to fully grasp and appreciate the Lord and what he's done for us unless we understand those first 39 books of the Bible. Those are not just for children's stories and for some background information. But as Paul told Timothy, these are the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So how do you feel about those scriptures? Sometimes we can look at the prophets and reading through them like getting stuck doing chores with grandma. It can be tedious. But Jesus shows us that there is so much depth and rich description in the old law that points to the Messiah. Some of the ways that we can think about the Old Testament scriptures as we read them is to keep the big picture in mind. As you're reading through one of those books, the prophets, think about where does this fit? What is this saying? What is happening at this point in God's people's history? And keep that into perspective. Don't get bogged down with all the details and the nuances. Think about the big picture. Also, it is so beneficial for us to read rapidly through a book. If you read Jeremiah in 3 days, that is a lot different than reading it in 3 weeks or 3 months. You start to get a sense of the message, the whole picture of what they were trying to say. And so take advantage of that app on your phone when you're in the car. Read through God's Word rapidly. And then also connect the Scriptures to Christ. Think about how does this fit in with the message of Christ? How does this connect to Jesus? We have a children's Bible. And at the end of each of the stories, it has a little section called Christ's Connection. And this was the excerpt from the story on Samson. It says, God raised up Samson as a judge to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Jesus would come as the last deliverer, saving through his life and his death those who would trust in him. Have you ever thought about that? I had never made that connection. That Samson gave up his life in order to destroy God's enemies. What did Jesus do? So thinking about these Old Testament figures and stories, not just in isolation, but how do they connect with Jesus? How do they point to Christ? Notice their response in Luke 24 and verse 32. It says, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? When we read and understand the scriptures as God intended, it causes this burning desire, this burning passion in our hearts. When we start to see the whole picture fit together, it is a beautiful story that God has laid out for his people. So it changes how we view the scriptures. And finally, the resurrection changes how we share the message. Notice in verse 33, it says, they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. After seeing the resurrected Lord, they don't go back to bed. They can't help it, but they get up that same hour. They make the 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem. I wonder if they did it faster than 2.5 hours, 3 hours. As they make their way back to tell the other disciples what they had seen. The resurrection changes our attitude towards sharing our faith. Have you ever had something that you were so excited about that you had to tell another person? This happens a lot in our house around birthdays. Someone gets a necklace and they are showing that thing off to everyone. They're showing it to the family. They're showing it to friends. They show it to the teacher, to the person at the grocery store. They wear it outside. They wear it in the house. We have to put some restraint around this. You can't sleep with your necklace. Okay, safety hazard. But they are so excited and eager to show people the gift that they have received. Do we reflect on what it means that Jesus Christ came to the earth, that he gave his life on the cross, that that sacrifice is what allows us to be freed from the prison and the bondage of sin, that each one of us has been adopted into the family of God? When we realize what God has done for us, we can't help but tell others about the Lord. Telling others about Christ is part of the Christian DNA. And as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Be ready to share the reason of why you have that hope. And tell others what God has done for you. The resurrection truly changes everything. And as we close this morning, the question that we'll end with is, has it changed your life? Has the resurrection, has it completely altered the direction of your life? It's not just a one-time thing where we confess Christ or where we get baptized, but this is an ongoing process where we constantly think and reprioritize our life, that we are walking and directing ourselves towards the Lord. If there's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk with Christ, we offer this as an invitation. Please come down to the front as we stand and sing.